I just wonder, I see a number missing, I see a few faces that I recognize that's not in tonight. I'll have to go and see them myself tomorrow. I just wonder, as I stand here, how many of you brought someone with you tonight. I want you to put up your hand. I want to see how many brought somebody with them. One, two. Well, that's three. Thanks ever so much. That's three. Well, that's not too many to be working. We've got three workers in, I would say, about 80 people. That's not too many, is it? Now, we want to do better than that. You see, there's an empty seat, and that's because you people fell down. The Lord didn't fall down. The Lord's not going to do your work. He expects you to do that work. I can't say too much because I was preaching a sermon last night myself and about being practical and putting all you could in the car, and I came about with an empty car. But you see, I'd make the excuse I don't know people, but you people know one another, and it's hard for me to go into the house and just bring a cane or a club or something and tell them, you can ride in that car there. But you can call them up. You know a lot of people, you call up on the phone. We have a woman in a place called Waco, Texas. I've known this woman for a good many years, and she starts at 5 o'clock in the morning. And she starts on the telephone. There's some people, her husband goes to work very early, and she always wants to get the young woman before she goes to bed again. So she starts at 5. And then there's another group goes to work at 6, so she starts around 6 on them. And then there's another group, and mind you, she don't take no for an answer. She goes out sometimes a station wagon, and her husband goes out another station wagon. And one night, I laughed, really I did, she had 37 people in the station wagon and it broke down. And she was supposed to make another trip for another load, and she had to call up and get someone to go the second time, and she had a meeting on the sidewalk in the city of Waco because she couldn't get them to the meeting. 37, she had a nice little audience. I know I saw one car coming in tonight, and it was just like that, filled to capacity. You dear ones, you work with, or only be here one more week, and we want to see someone saved. We want to see you saved. The Lord may not even tarry a week. I'm going to read a very simple verse tonight. That's all I expect, the plainest and the simplest I can possibly read, because there's not a bit of use in reading something that you don't understand and something that you don't know the meaning of. So we're going to read something that you should know and something that you should understand. I want to read one verse from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27 and verse 25. That's verse 25 of Acts 27. And verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Now, has everybody got the place? I'm going to read this, and I'm going to read it a little different, and I want to see if you know what I changed. I'm not going to change the meaning of it. But I want you to look at this verse and see if you know when I read it a little different. I'm going to read it from another translation altogether. Verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be exactly as God has said. Now, what did I change? Is that the way it reads in your Bible? Don't read like that. Well, that's the way that it means. Now, God says it this way, I believe God, that it shall be even as he has said. I read a little story one day, and there was a great preacher, and he was trying his uttermost best for a parish church, quite a big congregation, and he had four trial Sundays. And he was doing his uttermost best. He liked the place, he liked the people. And when he come to some of these places that talked about this place on the bottom of our chart here, this place called A-G-L-L Hell, he says, now, God didn't mean it the way it reads. And then when he'd come to another place, such as whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire, this is the second death, he says, God didn't mean that just the way it reads. Then when he'd come to another portion that it says the wicked shall be turned into hell with all nations that forget God, every God forgetter, he says, why, God didn't mean it the way it reads. And he finally got through the service all right. And there's a little seven-year-old girl. You know, some of these seven-year-old girls are quite talkative. One of them put quite a question to me the other day, and I dare say that some of you grown-ups couldn't answer it. And this little seven-year-old girl went up to the preacher. She says, Mister, you know, you are an educated man. And me just in the first grade. I said, I'd like to ask you a question, mister, if I may. And he said, of course you may, little girl. He says, if God didn't mean what he said, why didn't he say what he meant? I want to tell you, dear friends, that God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. There is one thing you can say about God, that he never lied in his lifetime. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And when God says that the fearful and the unbelievers, that's those that are afraid to trust Christ, that's the fearful ones, and the unbelievers, and the whoremongers, and the adulterers, and all liars, they shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. God meant that. And he certainly meant it just the way he said it. And God never says something that he don't mean. Come right on in. There's still lots of empty seats here. And I'm always glad to see some come in late because it gives me a little longer to preach, as I said the other night. I wish some of our Christians could learn to come up to the front seats, and the last ones then wouldn't have to look for a seat. Thanks ever so much. Well, we are reading from the 27th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. 27th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Come right on in. We're just starting. Always remember, I get an hour from the last one comes in, so don't feel a bit bashful. It just gives me a little longer to preach. See, I always start over again when the last one comes in. So if they come in about 10 minutes from now, I start all up again. And I was going like that in Arkansas one time, and they kept coming in at 10 o'clock, and I had to go on to midnight. So don't be surprised if they keep coming in, I just keep going on. I only stop at 7 or 8:30 when they come in at 7:30. Now we're reading from the 27th chapter of the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 27, and we have just read one little verse, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And we looked at this verse and we read it from another translation, and it reads like this: be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be exactly as God has said. Now, God is not going to change things for any person. If a person fails to put their trust in the Lord Jesus, there is only one place for them, and that place is what you see on the bottom of the chart. Now, you don't go away and say it's a mist, because there's no mist about it. God has already opened up the curtains of hell, and he has shown us some that's down in that terrible place. And certainly when we get the curtain opened up and pulled aside, and get a look into that terrible place, I don't see how any one of you could ever put salvation off until tomorrow. I really and truly don't know how you could put salvation off to tomorrow. I was preaching in the city of Houston, Texas, and I was preaching from this same chart that you see right behind me tonight. This little roadmap that shows you where you'll be a million years from tonight. And there was a man and his wife, and he came every night. I thought a lot of them. They seemed to be a very nice couple. Very nice short name. You see, I can't remember names. I was downtown today and I was so embarrassed. There were six people met me today and they said, "Brother Tom, I'm glad to see you." And I didn't know any of them except one. And I didn't have the nerve to ask any of them their name except one. And finally I said, "Well, this is getting to a sort of embarrassing point. Everybody knows me and I know nobody." I says to one, "Well," I says, "what is your name?" "Why," she says, "you know me. My name is Frieda Harley." "Why?" I couldn't think of course I could think of Harley all right, because you know we've got lots of Harley over in the old country where I was born. But you see, I wasn't expecting in a big store like Brandon's store to get any Harley in there. So they get me up a tree. So I only asked one person their name and one I knew, and there was four I never got to know, and yet they say they know me. They just know me like a book, see. But one day I'm going to know you all. One day we're going to know one another. One day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus and we're going to recognize one another. Isn't it going to be wonderful? I'm indebted to my wife because she can remember names and she helps me out when she's with me. I can get the person looking to the other, who's that one? And all of a sudden she can tell me, no, and she helps me out. But then she's too far away, you see, you can't call her up on the phone, everybody that meets you. But I'm so glad that people know me. And I'm so glad that people make themselves known. You know, when we come into the book of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, there's some people worth knowing, and there's some people you'd be better off if you had never known them. Now, you know what I mean. But here is one, and he's worth knowing, namely the Lord Jesus. And I want to start tonight with the text that I believe God, that it shall be exactly as God has said. Now what God says, you can depend on it, that it's going to come to pass. Now I want you to look for a few moments before looking at the road map behind me at some of the things I want to believe God about. Look at verse 1. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy." Now I want you to notice that little word here. It was determined. Now, these people were on a journey. And they were on a journey, as you see. They were on a journey from time into eternity. And you know tonight that you are on a journey. There's some of you started out on this journey before I did. And some of you have started out on the journey after I did. But nevertheless, you're on the journey tonight. And this is a journey from time into eternity. Now you will notice that there's a black mark right around this road map that's ahead of you tonight. And that tells you and I one thing, that you are surrounded by death. Now there's death, I don't care what way you turn, you are surrounded by death. And you're trapped in, and there's no way to get around it. And sooner or later, you're going to have to meet an unexpected visitor. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and is cut off.
The next chapter of Jeremiah tells us that death reaches up. Man, here it reaches up. It reaches up to the highest story. And it takes the rich as well as the poor away. And it'll get you one of these days. Now, when the visit of death comes, you won't say, well, I'm not going. You have to go. And don't you forget you're going to go. The day is already appointed in the calendar of God when you must die. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after death a judgment. And I say as I start this meeting tonight, that there's something better than living for a child of God. Now I want you to get that. There's something better than living in this body for a child of God. And you say, my, I don't believe that. Why, something better than living? Yes, indeed there is. This book that I have before me tonight, and you can depend on, because God says what he means and means what he says, and he says there's something better than living in this body. You say, what is better than living in this body? Why, we all want to live as long as we possibly can live in it, that's true, but there's something better than living. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now it's gain for a Christian to die. And the reason why it's gain, he leaves the earthly tabernacle and he goes into his new home, a home prepared by the Lord Jesus for him. He's got a body fashioned like the Lord Jesus. And he's going to elect the Lord Jesus, and he's going up to the place that you see in the top of our chart here. He's going up to the place of paradise, he's going up to the place of heaven, and he's going to enjoy fellowship with the one that died for him on Calvary's rugged cross. On the other hand, I want to inform you tonight that there is something worse than dying for a non-converted person. This man that I started to tell you about that came to our meetings in Houston, Texas, and his beloved wife, they sat in that meeting for 3 solid weeks. I sat beside him many a night. I took up my Bible. I showed him the way of God's salvation. I reasoned with him, you ought to be saved, and you ought to be saved now. He said, I know it. I know it. He was just as pliable as that. But the meeting's closed, and he was not saved. And there's some of you here tonight, and the meetings were closed, and you're not saved. And the reason they're closed and you're not saved, the elected people that we have here, their names were made up, they were determined. They were determined to continue under the rule and reign of Satan. They were determined to have their fun. They were determined, my friends, to go in for the pleasures of this old life. And you couldn't turn them with all the persuasion that the Lord had given you. And there's people like that. This man Turner was like that. He loved his beer. He loved the dance. He loved the pleasure of this old world. And he let the meetings go by, and his soul not saved. And you know, God gave him 2 years of pleasure. I went back to the same town, preaching in a different hall. And lo and behold, the same man and his wife came out the first night. I was glad to see him. I sat down with him after the meeting. I said, is it possible that God has spared you and given you another chance, another opportunity to be saved? He says, yes, and I'm glad of it. I says, are you ready tonight? We're not quite ready yet. I says, when do you expect to get ready? Well, he says, soon. And we parted, because if a man's not ready, it's just foolish trying to get a man on the narrow way if he's not ready. If he'd rather have his sin, if he'd rather have his bottle of beer, if he'd rather have his night in the old dance, if he'd rather have the theater, if there's anything you'd rather have than Christ, why, there's no use in telling you about salvation. You're not ready for salvation. God is not saving half-hearted people. You have to mean business with God if you're going to go to heaven.
You can't get into heaven with your sin. And he left again. You know what happened? He was a man not quite 40. Nice looking wife. You know what happened? He was driving on his way home. He wasn't drunk either. He probably would have liked to got a few bottles if he had had a chance, but he didn't have a chance. And on his way home, his wife saw the car waddling like this. And he was going from one, and you get into thick traffic in Houston, Texas, and when you go from one lane to the other, you know, your wife gets afraid. You ever see a woman afraid? You call her a backseat driver. Well, this woman got afraid. And she had every reason to be afraid. And then she said, "Police!" Oh. And she grabbed the wheel. And she finally got the car to a stop. And when she got the car to the stop, you know what was wrong? Her husband was dead at the wheel. He was a lifeless corpse, a healthy looking person. God speaketh once, yea twice, and man perceiveth it not. God gave that man another chance to be saved, and he absolutely says, "I'm not ready to be saved. Give me just a little longer. Give me another little chance." And dear friends, God has spoken for the last time. And I'm afraid that he's speaking to someone in this meeting for the last time. Maybe a boy. Maybe a girl. Maybe a grown-up. And you haven't come in by chance, my friend. Nothing happens by chance. All things work together for good. I'm not here by chance. The reason that I'm here, God has brought me here. And he has brought me here for a purpose, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I might declare God's way and plan of salvation. Now these people were warned by the Apostle Paul of their danger, but their minds were made up. They were determined to continue in their sin, right in the wrong direction. Their minds was made up and you couldn't turn. And the word of God says, turn thee, for why will you die? Now notice something else about it. Verse 2 says, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. Now, when you look at verse 2, you can simply see one thing, that although they had started out on the journey, they had good intentions. Now, some of you have started out on the journey before I did. And some of you have started out on the journey after I did. Some have already heard the station call and has gone since I come into this world and started on the train of life. Others, my friends, are still on the train of life and are journeying down this broad road here, and they have paid no attention to the call of God at all. Now, dear friends, you have good intentions. I don't doubt it at all. Every one of you expects someday, somehow, somewhere, to land up here. Now, don't you? Why, you're saying in your heart, "Of course I'm going to heaven. Why, of course I believe in God." Yes, the devils believe in God down the fear and the tremble, and that's farther than you have got. And believing in God will never take you into God's heaven. Why, it's just taking sides with the old devil himself. "I believe there's a God," says someone. "And I believe that the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for sinful men and women, believing that there's a God. And believing, my friends, that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for sinful men and women will never save you. You need to get down to terms with God, dear friends. You need to realize, I'm the very person that God died for. I'm the very person that the Lord Jesus went to Calvary and laid down his life to save." And these people had good intentions. I read of 5 foolish virgins, and they had good intentions. You remember they went out with the 5 wives, and they went out in good faith, and they had good intentions to meet the bridegroom. But they went out unprepared. They had lamps of profession, all right. There's nothing that will make more noise than an old empty oil drum. And we're living in a world of empty profession today and no reality. People that
has made a simple prayer. Oh, I came up to the front and I shook hands with the preacher. I think I'm all right. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I do this and I do that. Listen, dear friend, salvation depends on what you have done with the Lord Jesus. It says, he that has Christ as life. It don't say he that teaches Sunday school as life. It says, he that has Christ as life. In one of our meetings, my friends, not too far from here, there was a preacher and he was going away on a vacation. And you know, sometimes when the preacher goes away on vacation, they have to close the door and the people have to do without a preacher till he gets back again. It's a sort of a sad time, my friends, when the preacher goes on a vacation. At any rate, he put the superintendent of the Sunday school to the job of teaching when he was gone. The poor fellow was just as ignorant could be. The superintendent of a Sunday school, and he's ignorant as ignorant. Yes, he was. He'll tell you so too. And he got up there to teach the class, and he thought, well, I'll put a few things on the board. And he managed to copy out John 3:16. And as he was putting it on the board in his own handwriting, why, he stopped. And he was speechless for a few minutes. And the audience wondered, what in the world has happened to the preacher today? What has happened to him? Not a word out of his mouth. And all of a sudden he opened his mouth and he says, you know, I just got saved. He got saved when he was writing John 3:16 on the board. And yet he was working in the Sunday school as a superintendent. He began to write out in letters, for God so loved the world. And he got there, why, he says, I never saw that before. God so loved, I'm part of the world. God so loved me. Me the sinner. God loves me. And he was all taken up with the love of God. And then he began to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, God gave his Son for me. Why, he says, that's wonderful. God gave his Son all for me. And then he read on, I, believing in him, should never perish, but have eternal life. Glory to God, he says, I'm saved. Saved, dear friends, while he was writing John 3:16 on the board. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Saved from wrath to come. These people had good intentions. The five foolish virgins had good intentions. You have good intentions tonight. Those virgins were true as to their character. Good as to their character. They were virgins. Clean. You'd love to be with them. You'd love to have them in your company. You'd love to have them in your home. They were everything you could expect of them. And they kept the best of company. They kept the company of God's people. There's no better company on the face of God's earth than the people of God. And they went out to meet the bridegroom. They had good intentions. Mind you, the Lord Jesus is coming. He says, if I go away, I will come again. Some of you may be keeping company with the Lord's people, staying in the home of the Lord's people, sleeping in the same bed with some of the Lord's people, and you have good intentions of going to heaven, and yet you have never entered that door. Now, you'll never be in God's heaven. When the bridegroom comes, you'll just be like the foolish virgins. With all the good points, you'll be left outside the door. Now, it's all the difference in the world which side of that door you're on. One door and only one, yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? On the inside, when Christ comes, all is well. Not on the inside, all is not well. He had good intentions. Then notice something else. We read in verse 4, the winds, W-I-N-D-S, were contrary. Now there was contrary winds. And if you have any thought about getting saved tonight, whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl or a man or a woman, if you have thoughts about your soul tonight, you too will find out that there'll be contrary winds. The old devil will be right down beside you, and he says, oh, don't let that trouble you. Why, it's all right. Why, you live a good, clean life. You're more. And you keep good company. You don't go out and get drunk like others. And the devil will tell you how good you are. And he'll make out that it's all right to be on this clean footpath here. A way that seems right in your own eyes, but the end thereof is a way of death. And God says you must be born again. You can't get to heaven in your own righteousness. The wind was contrary. The contrary wind will keep you from trusting the Savior tonight, I have no doubt about that. Your companions, oh, you'll say, well, I'll listen to them. Your old companions, my friends, may laugh you down the broad road into hell, but they'll never laugh you out again. The world may look so gay to you, but I'll tell you, when death comes along, what are you going to do then? I was coming down one of your streets in this city today, Leavenworth, I think you call it that, and I was coming up towards a light, and the light was green too, and when an Irishman sees a green light, that means go. And I was going along maybe 35 miles an hour, and all of a sudden through the traffic I saw a boy about 11 years of age coming right through the traffic. And I said, my, and you know what happened? Whatever happened, he fell flat right in the lane in front of my car. The bicycle went from underneath him, and he was lying there in front of the car. Thank God I could stop. I've got good brakes. Death is a real thing. Now, if that boy had got killed, I don't think the authorities could have done one solitary thing on me. But nevertheless, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have the thought of killing somebody? Death is just around the corner. And you ought to be saved tonight. And the Lord Jesus has made it so simple and plain that you can get saved right in your seat tonight. Now I noticed something else. There was a contrary wind. Verse 7. Wind not suffering us. And I say the wind won't suffer you. And then we read in verse 9. Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous. Now, much time is spent simply means that the opportunities to get saved is fewer and fewer. Every time you hear the gospel, that's an opportunity to be saved. Every time you listen to John 3 and 16, whether over a radio or a television, or whether sitting in a meeting similar to this, or reading the Bible, every opportunity God has given you a chance to be saved, but they're getting fewer. Now, God speaks once, yea, twice, as he did to that man, Turner. And I've no doubt that he's speaking to you tonight. Here we find that opportunities were getting less and less all the time. You know, you're smart enough to know that God has already said that the harvest is passing and the summer is ended and you're not saved. It's a sad thing not to be saved. On a Friday night, 1 week's meetings is gone and you're not saved yet. And yet salvation is offered to you as a gift from God. God loves you. He gave his son to die for every sin that you have committed. He paid the penalty for you, for your sin. The wages of sin was death, and he said, I'll pay your debt. And all he's asking you to do is to take the pardon, the free gift. Wouldn't you like to do it tonight? Now I'm sure that there's someone here and you don't want to put it off another night. Opportunities is passing, and this may be your last chance. This may be your last opportunity. And certainly it would be a sad thing if you find yourself going over the death chapel tonight, and you go out into this terrible place where there's no return. It can happen. I talked to a neighbor of mine just down the block when I used to live in Springfield, Missouri. She was the only girl of that family, the only child in the family. Oft times her spoiled, she was graduated. And I thought it'd be a nice thing to go down and have a little talk to her about her soul so that she could graduate in the things of the Lord. There's no better way, my friends, to graduate in God's pathway and to put the Lord first in your life. That's the path of blessing. That's the course, my friends, that God is going to honor. And I went down to talk to her. And I thought, well, she's my neighbor, I'm going to be responsible for her. You know what she told me? You know what college, you're not college girls, but girls that's graduating from high school, you know they know everything. She know what she told me? Says, Tom, you're my neighbor, aren't you? I says, yes. If you want to be a true neighbor and a good neighbor, you mind your own business. That's very nice, isn't it? Now that's the way that she talked to me. Don't you think that was a nice way? You wouldn't talk to a preacher that way, would you? I was minding my own business. I told her that. I said, well, this is my business. But I said, if you don't want salvation, God is not going to force it, or neither am I. I walked out. I walked out with a hard heart. It almost floored me. I got into my car about 3 o'clock the next afternoon. And I was going up on Grand Street, and I was turning on Highway 65. And just before I went up to turn at the light, there was a 66 filling station. And just as I approached the light, I heard, my. I stopped the car as quick as I could. And I ran up right to that light. You know what I heard? I heard a voice that I recognized. Says, McCullough, for God's sake, can you do something? It was my neighbor. Six graduates that graduated 2 days before that were in that new Ford trying it out. And I don't think there was one of the six lived to tell the story. God speaketh once, yea twice. That girl had an opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus. The day before, 24 hours later, she was in eternity. He that's been often reproved. Now that means the long suffering of God is. The Lord Jesus has absolutely got no time, and he's got no pleasure in the death of sinners. And I say again that God loves you with all the love of his heart. And a loving God will never send a sinner down to hell, but I'll tell you what will send you down to hell. Your own sins. We had two teenagers put into the gas chamber in our own state. Now you think that's a terrible thing. Two teenagers. And they're sent right to the death chamber. You say, why should any law allow such a thing as that? Our prison houses are full. I'll tell you why, dear friends. It wasn't because nobody loved those two teenagers. It was their sin and their rebellion that sent them to the gas chamber. God has got no pleasure in the death of sinners, and he's given his son to die and to pay your debt. And if you're not boy or girl or man or woman enough to get down on your knees and say, "Here I am, Lord Jesus, I do thank thee for giving your son to die for a wretch like me." And then come out boldly with your mouth and say, "Well, thank God I trusted the Savior tonight." If thou shalt confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in thine heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That girl the day before, she could tell me, "Well, Nicola, if you want to be my neighbor, mind your own business." The next day at the same hour, she was saying, "Nicola, if you can do anything, why don't you do it?" What made the difference? She met death a little quicker than she expected. We are on a journey. Your station has not been called yet, but it may be called before you reach home. Others has got off the train of life that didn't expect to. I had a funeral of a girl that was 5 years of age. I had another funeral of a girl that was just 6 weeks of old. I had another one that was 17. I had another one that was 19. You say, "Well, that must be a fearful country when they die like that." They're dying all over like that. One of the saddest funerals I've had, and it was not only Catherine's, but I saw one of my Sunday school girls at the age of 19 who married very young. And she lay right there, a lifeless corpse, and the little baby that she gave birth to lying on her breast. I looked at that Sunday school girl. I looked at the little baby, and I had a hard time to go ahead of the funeral. I'll tell you, friends, death is a fearful thing. It's a stinging death. And God wants you to know that He loves you tonight. He gave His Son to die for your sins. Don't let the opportunity go by tonight without trusting the Savior. Don't do it. Notice Father. Now we find that sailing was dangerous. Time was fast. Sailing is dangerous. You think you can go on without God, but you can't. God don't give you... Now, you put your finger on the pulse there. That's the heart speaks. I used to work in the hospital a lot. And you know, when you take the beat, that tells you how fast your heart is going. But what I'm going to tell you is this. God don't give you two beats at the one time. He only gives you one heartbeat at a time. Isn't that right, sister? Don't you fall asleep on me. And I'll tell you something else. You only take one breath at a time. And at any moment, God can stop that heartbeat, He can stop the breath, and you're gone. Then did you hear the news? Such and such a one died off of sudden. Dear friends, they die off of sudden. Are you ready? The coming of the Lord is going to be sudden. Dangerous going on around. Then you'll notice the results here. Verse 10 says, "And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lid of the ship, but also of our lives." Now here was the red light. You see, God has got red lights on the train of life. You and I are going down 100 miles an hour, maybe down to the very pillar of death. 24 hours a day, and while they're going so fast, and you've never thought of turning in at the narrow way yet. And God has put warning after warning in the Scripture. He says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. Because there is wrath, beware. How shall ye escape if you neglect so great a salvation? There's a great salvation provided here in the person of the Lord Jesus, and there's a great gulf fixed here if you neglect it. And there's a great white throne of judgment here. And so we find here is warning after warning, red light after red light. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And then on the top of it we see the result in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more in those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence. Now I don't need to take time tonight to tell you who the more part is. I don't need to tell you tonight the many are going down the broad road, you know it. We read, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth down to death and hell and the lake of fire, and many go down thereof. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life and glory, and few go in thereof. Now we find that the more part advise, well, we're going to keep our sins, and we're going to go on in our sins, and we're going to have our own time, and we're going to have our own good pleasure, and we're going to go on in spite of what you say or anyone else says. And the Apostle Paul had to go and take a sleep. He could do no more. The preacher sometimes gets let down. When one has got the nerve to tell, well, preacher, you mind your own business, and if you want to be your neighbor, you just let me alone. Well, there's nothing more you can do. If a person decides to go on in their sins, the best thing to do is let them go on in their sins. But dear friends, don't you think the punishment is awful? To think of an eternity weeping, wailing, gnashing your teeth forever, and then at the judgment day of the great white throne, to get the final sentence cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever. Now let me remind you, in case there's someone here tonight that wasn't here the past night, when death overtakes you, the only part of you that goes into the cemetery or the grave is the body. And you go in there. And in case you forgot what I told you last night, I'll tell you again that the real person that goes down the broad road and down over death into hell is the person that lives in this two-pole tent. And it is a two-pole tent. Before I left, I heard my wife say to me, now listen, honey, straighten up. Why, you're getting all bent over. She thinks she forgets that the old tent is getting old. And the props is beginning to walk with the heat a little bit. We don't like to see the old house getting old, but it's getting old. One day it'll topple over. And when it topples over, my friends, remember, there's no second chance. Where the tree falls, it'll lie. And if you die on the broad road, you're going to be, your body's going to be put into the cemetery, and you're having to go down into the place where the rich man is, where the worm never dies. Now you say, I believe in the Sermon on the Mount, but I don't believe in hell. There never was a person that spoke of hell more than the Lord Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to go into life with one hand than to have two hands to be cast into hell's fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. He says, the eye and the foot the same way. You can't afford to let anything stand in your way. The more part advice, well, we've got to go on in our own way. The more part advice, the blind Bartimaeus, hold your peace. And the more they told him to hold his peace, the more he cried out, Jesus, I want salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be saved right now. I would to God you'd come to that tonight. He was in dead earnest. He didn't pay any heed to the more part. He didn't pay any heed to the old companions. They can laugh you into hell, but they can't get you out again. No, indeed, friends. And then someone come along and tapped him on the shoulder. Jesus is calling you. He's calling me. Yes, he's calling a poor blind man like Bartimaeus. He threw aside his coat and he ran and he came to Jesus. He didn't have much. He was blind. He didn't have a penny of money. But what he had, he did good with. He had good ears and he heard. And God's word says, he that heareth my word. You have heard how Christ died for you. You'll never tell him you never heard. He that heareth my word and believeth on him, that is, believe that he died for you, believe that God sent him into the world to pay your debt. Hearing, believing. He that believeth on the Son, what does he have? God says, have everlasting life. You have heard it? Have you believed that he died for you? He says, if you have believed it, you have got eternal life. Who says that? God says it. Shall not perish, but is passed from death into life. Five things.
Then you'll notice, Father, I'll have to hurry on because I'm getting too long on the subject and I haven't got down to the half of it yet. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing sense, they sailed to Crete. Now here is another supposing. And their thing seems to be coming their way. And the south wind is blowing south. Oh my, we never saw a better one. It's the most prosperous time we've ever seen. Why, we've got more money in our pocket than we've ever had. Why, look at the homes. Look at the cars. Look at the clothes we have. Why, we never had a better T-bone steak in our life than what we have today. Why? The south wind is, everything is just flourishing. South wind is blowing softly. And then notice what happens. Verse 14. But not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind called the Eraclayton. That's what happened to Turner family. That's what happened to a dear friend of mine that sat in my tent for 7 solid weeks. And you had 2 twin girls, the prettiest girls you ever saw. 4 years of age. I sat with that woman. I urged her to make the step. I urged her to decide for Christ to come right out and boldly confess him as our Savior. You know what she told me? She says, I'd love to do that, preacher, but I've got a drunken husband and I couldn't live with him. A poor excuse, wasn't it? If you can't live with him without a Savior, my friends, I don't see why that you wouldn't take the Savior, because he'd give you grace and strength to do what you couldn't do before. I urged her, I says, if you'll honor the Lord, he'll honor you. And there's a possibility that he'll save that drunken husband. You know what she did? The last night of the tent meetings, that dear mother with those beautiful twins left the door unsaved. You can't persuade them if they're not interested. She said, I'd love to, but I couldn't do it with a drunken husband. God can give you grace, dear friends. She went home. She turned the key in her nice new home. And she let her 2 little twins walk in ahead of her. And she dropped over dead in the priory of bushes right beside her door. Death is real. Hell's real. I believe God, dear friends, is just going to be as God has said. And God says, he that is often reproved. You have heard this story many a time. You have heard the gospel. But you have neglected it. And the Eraclayton is just around the corner. Things never were in such an unsettled state as they are tonight. Everything is hemmed in. And even the president, he don't know how to turn. The leaders of our nation don't know how to turn. Perplexity on every hand. Men's heart failing them for fear. Dear friends, you're always safe in turning to the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like to turn to him tonight before the Eraclayton hit? And when neither sun nor moon nor stars were seen for 3 days, and all hope that they were going to be saved was taken away, there wasn't a straw for them to hold on to. They unloaded a lot of the stuff on the ship. They did their uttermost best. They began to pray. They added help. I know what I'm talking about. I've told you before many a time in this place. I know what it takes to be on a ship when 1,500 on a crew was going down into a watery grave. You don't need to tell me. I know what it is. I have saw them. The saloons were closed. Nobody had to force them to close them out. I have saw the dancing stuff. I have saw the Scotch and the Irish quit the singing of their old Scotch songs. On every man in his life belt. It's altogether different, friends, when death is staring you in the face and the SOS is out. It's a different story altogether. This is Friday night, and some of you may never live to see Sunday night. I ask you tonight, if you have any thought of meeting God, wouldn't you like to be saved tonight? Wouldn't you like to trust the Lord Jesus before you leave this building? I trusted Him when I was a boy, and I say over and over again that the only thing I regret, I didn't trust Him sooner. Wouldn't you like to trust Him tonight? Don't wait until death overtakes you. Don't wait until the coming of the Lord comes and you'll be left behind for the terrible judgment of God. Salvation's a real thing. Now it says that Paul come out and he says, I believe God that it shall be even as God has said. There was quite a number on board this ship. And he says, if you believe God tonight, if you take God at His word, He says, you'll be saved. And if you don't believe God, you'll be lost. It's just the same today. If you believe God right now, you'd be saved right in your seat. Why not? Take Him as you are. We read in the Word of God that he threw out broken pieces of the ship. I threw out one or two verses just before I close this meeting tonight. And the verse that I want you to get tonight is this. It's a very simple verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you know you have sinned, and you need a Savior, trust Him tonight, and go away from this meeting saved, and you'll know it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now that's what God says. I don't say that. God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You say, what is it to believe? If you believe the word of men, in the 5th chapter of 1 John, we read verse 9. If you believe the word of men, the word of God is greater. You know what it is to believe the word of men. You pick up the paper, you see something, now you believe it right away. That's the word of men. You pick up your telephone, someone tells you, well, such and such a one is dead. You believe it, that's the word of man. If you believe the word of man, the word of God is greater. What is the word of God? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. When you take God at His word right now and have eternal life, right now. He that believeth on the Son hath. Just believe Him the way you believe your dad. Believe Him the way you believe mother. Believe Him the way you believe your teacher. And God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What did the Son do? He died on Calvary's cross for your sin. He'll save you right now.